gentlemen, welcome to episode 31 of the Reformed Pubcast, your weekly podcast where we ask the question, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who drinks Bud Light? Up to 7 times? I'm your flesh and blood host, Les.
And I am your man-made host, Tanner Bott.
That's right. So for all the people out there who don't know, here's a little peek behind the podcasting curtain. When you submit your podcast to iTunes, one of the stipulations that Apple makes is that you have to build a backup host just in case you have to miss a week or something. So you need a robot version of yourself just, you know, to fill in so you can keep your schedule. It's in the fine print in the iTunes store. So when Tanner and I decided to make this podcast, we had to each build a replica of ourselves in robot form so we could fill in when we miss a week. And it just so happens this week Tanner is packing up his stuff and he's moving. So we brought in Tanner Bott. We dusted him off and brought him in for the first time. Thank you for joining us and hosting the show, Tanner Bott.
Thanks, Les. It really feels great to be out of the garage. I have dreamed of this day for a long, long time.
Good.
Shall I talk about Batman now?
not quite yet. Let's jump right into the show, Tanner Bott. Let's talk about beers. What do you say?
Yes, I know a lot about beer. Beer is an alcoholic beverage produced by the saccharification of starch and fermentation of the resulting sugar.
Okay, well, that's not exactly what I meant. Normally, at this segment of the show, we talk about the beers that Tanner and I are drinking on the show.
Oh, sorry. My apologies. What are you drinking, Les?
Okay. Well, I am drinking the same thing I was drinking last week. This stuff is awesome, and I'm really glad to be having it again. It's Left Hand Brewing Company's Wake Up Dead Nitro. I've been drinking it throughout the week. This stuff is really, really great. If our listeners, if you guys have access to Wake Up Dead, I would definitely recommend checking it out and do the hard pour for sure.
That sounds delicious.
Yeah, it really is. It really is good. What do you have over there, Tanner Bott?
I'm just drinking my homebrew.
It's definitely not Tanner's homebrew. That is very thick and very dark.
Yeah, it's really starting to carb up.
Oh, no. You just filled a pint glass with motor oil from the garage.
The hop character is really coming through this week.
You're pouring oil all over yourself and my floor. My wife is gonna kill me.
Don't be silly, Les. I know a lot about beer. Beer is the world's most widely consumed alcoholic beverage and is the third most popular drink overall.
Sure. Hey, guys, if you'd like to contact us, you can join our Facebook group called The Reformed Pub, where we talk about beer and theology. You can follow us on Twitter at Reformed Pubcast. You can send us emails, reformedpub@gmail.com. And the thing we like best is you can always leave us voicemails by calling 772-405-7327. What are you doing, Tanner Bott?
Dialing 772-405-7327.
No, that's the number for the listeners to call in and leave us voicemails. So you have like a phone built into your body then?
Yes, it's an Android phone. iPhone users are being controlled by Steve Jobs.
Right, of course. You are a chip off the old block. What other kind of cool things do you have in there?
My memory banks include all 6,258 issues of Batman comics, as well as every Batman movie ever released.
Oh.
Even the one with the nipples.
Okay, that's cool. Anything else?
I have over 5,000 beer brewing recipes.
Oh, nice.
125 different ways to cook bacon. The censored version of Breaking Bad. All 30 episodes of the Reformed Pubcast. All 7 seasons of the Golden Girls.
Wait. Did you say that you have all of the episodes of the Reformed Pubcast?
I have categorized each of the show's segments by entertainment value.
Oh.
Let's just say, maybe you guys should take a broadcasting class or something.
Well, I guess everybody's entitled to their own opinion. So you have been listening to the show, though?
That is correct. I was very surprised to learn that Tullian has the same taste in music as me.
Okay. Well, hey, I just got a great idea. Why don't we, since Tanner's not here this week, and you already have the clips from the show categorized by entertainment value, as you said, why don't we just play the, you know, the greatest moments from, I don't know, the first 10 episodes?
I think that is a great idea.
Well, great. All right, guys, so TannerBot's going to fire up the best moments from the first 10 episodes, and TannerBot and I will be here to meet you on the other side of the show. We'll see you there.
Initializing Reformed Pubcast Greatest Hits in 3, 2, 1.
Even when we are addicted to things like food and we overcome that addiction, we just replace it with something else.
Yeah.
And I guess one of the reasons I want to talk about this on the cast list, because I know that in your testimony, like, addiction is something that I guess, you know, you struggled with BC and God delivered you from it through salvation. And
wait, what's BC?
Before Christ.
Oh, okay. I thought you were saying I struggled with BC. As if that were like a condition.
No. You struggled with it before Christ.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Drug addiction.
Drug addiction. Yeah. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I have some more facts here, but before I went through some more of that, I kind of wanted to hear about, like, maybe if you could talk a little bit about, like, what you struggled with.
It's kind of a. I don't know. It's definitely a supernatural story in the end. So it's I don't know how well it fits into the topic, but you know, I have a very addictive personality, and I discovered, like, marijuana when I was like 15, and I basically became completely obsessed with drugs. I would just I blocked out the idea of school and just would just do drugs all the time and go to even when I went to school, I was high. So I would smoke weed, and acid was probably my favorite drug. It was just like a creative outlet for me, and I could just think about insane things and sort of lead other people through trips and stuff like that. you know, it's just crazy stuff. I really loved pills as well. Just really anything that gave me a feeling of euphoria or just any kind of higher feeling. I felt like life itself was not sufficient for me. And I don't know, like I developed a whole worldview around naturalism and what my, you know, high school science class was teaching me about evolution and, you know, the way the brain works and everything like that. And I eventually just became sort of entrenched in the idea that I was a natural creature and my life kind of sucked and I needed these substances to keep me going. And you know, there was no purpose to life at all. So that was my entire outlook on life. And I lived consistently with it, which was terrible. It was depressing, and there was no higher power. There's no purpose eventually, and my life wasn't so great. I wasn't rich. I wasn't, you know, powerful. I didn't have anything. So basically, if your life is simply the natural process, and you aren't really succeeding in that life, then there's really no hope for you. But one day, I took a bunch of pills, and as I was coming down off of them, my friend who I was sharing an apartment with in State College, Pennsylvania, he saw that I was super depressed, and he pulled this crappy green Jeep that we were driving in. He pulled it over to the side of the road, pulled his Bible out from the back of the Jeep, and just started sharing the gospel with me. And I you know, my testimony is really one of those super dramatic, like, things changed immediately. He explained the gospel to me, and It just made sense. Like, I finally understood, like, what that whole, like, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've heard that statement a million times. But he said, like, Jesus never sinned. Jesus should have never died. But you sin, you should die. And Jesus died in your place as a substitute for you. And it just blew my mind. So, as that reality set in for me, it was like over the course of like a few days, I like just sat down and read the book of Matthew and like, you know, all at once, all at one night. And, I just completely was overtaken by God. And I would like stare at my ceiling at night and just like with a stupid smile on my face, just be like, you're real. Like, you're actually there and you actually care about me. There's no question in my mind anymore. You're actually there and you love me and you've forgiven me. That's amazing. So my life changed, like, you know, like immediately. And I never wanted to do drugs again. I realized like this was the solution to all of these horrible thought problems that I had in my life. So, you know, a lot of people don't have that same testimony. They don't, it's not a super dramatic, like, overnight story. And, I just so happened to be one of those people that it was, you know.
That's awesome. I never put that together. Is that why you named your first child Matthew?
Well, I guess so.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's so cool.
Yeah.
Man, I definitely do not have, I love your testimony, man. Like, I mean, I'm obviously thankful for the way God saved me too, but I love your testimony. It's just so, it's got that, I don't know. It's like that story.
It's just all at once. It's strong, like story style. Right. Like God knocked me off my horse.
I love it. And that's how it happened for my wife too. Like, which I was the one who had the opportunity of sharing the, my wife had the gospel shared with her before, but we both believe that my gospel presentation is the presentation in which God used to save my wife.
That's
and
amazing.
Regenerate her, which is an amazing experience.
Yeah.
And then we ended up started dating a little bit after that and got married. So that's pretty awesome. But yeah, I mean, I think, man, addiction is, it's not something that I necessarily have really ever struggled with. I grew up in a family where addiction was present. And I don't know if maybe because I grew up in it, I've like always made just a point to really pay attention to it. But I definitely struggle with like just like I get an idea in my head, man, and I don't know if maybe it's a form of addiction, but I struggle with like obsessing over ideas. Like I get an idea in my head, like even like recently, like I've been struggling with, like I've been really getting into learning about home brewing, and like, I'll put things off that I should be doing, like my schoolwork or spending time with my kids, because I'm like, I'm just ingesting like an immense amount of YouTube yeah. videos and information.
Right.
And if I have any addiction at all, or I struggle with any addiction that I have to keep in check, it's my desire for more knowledge. Like, I just like literally want to saturate myself in as much information about things, and I'll get on like some type of subject that I just want to know as much about as possible, and I'll like read every magazine and every YouTube video, yeah. and I just
you know, like last week I'm not trying to like make it worse for you, but like when I said last week that you were my hipster reference, that might have been a few weeks
no,
ago.
No, it was last week.
Okay. I think like what I meant by that is that when you get interested in something, you want to be the best at that thing.
Yeah.
Like you have to know the most about it yeah. and be at the pinnacle of that thing. So yeah. you kind of become obsessed with it, and then you become a hipster for that thing. Like yeah. you're ahead of everybody else.
Everyone's always said that I'm like a jack of all trades, like, but I don't really have anything mastered at all. And and I'm sure like there's some serious pride laced in that. Like, I want to be like the enlightened person in a conversation who has just enough knowledge about things that I can know a little bit more. But really, if like I were to meet an expert and they were to like really start like like questioning about, like something my dad used to do with me all the time that I kind of miss, because obviously I don't live at, I mean, I'm an adult, I don't live at home anymore, is that when I would rant about something, my dad would just continue to question me on it.
Nice.
To reveal my absolute ignorance in it.
Wow.
So it was like a way for him to remind me that I had just learned enough to try to seem superior in a conversation than somebody else, but in reality, I really wasn't.
Nice.
And when I was really questioned about stuff, I couldn't actually hold my own in a conversation if someone, because most of the time people, I think, feel overwhelmed by somebody who has like maybe a little bit more knowledge than them.
Right.
And so they just kind of go, oh, okay. But if anybody really questions me about a lot of these things, like I kind of break down. Like there's certain things that I don't like. I've made a point to really study apologetics. So I feel like that I can hold a pretty good conversation about apologetics. I can do apologetics pretty well. But like if someone were to question me about like beer brewing, I admit right here that I don't know like anything. Like I've never brewed my own beer, so I can't really talk about it. But I'm ingesting information about it to try to do it well, because I want to do things well. Like when I do them, I want to do them as in my greatest capacity. But it's easy for stuff like that to become an idol, and I get obsessed about it. And I won't get into the word because I'm obsessing about getting into this information. And it's dangerous, man.
Yeah, man. And like you even mentioned, just like how some people do that to other people about certain topics, and that's. You know, that's what Bonson calls intellectual bullying.
Yeah.
Right. And it's funny. This is a quick preface to it, but that's going to be my first reco. But it's just interesting that Bonson mentions that when somebody claims to know this topic so well, but you're actually able to question them, when you actually push back and say like, wait, well, what do you mean by that? And then they start to stumble and like, you know, they're scientific, you know, all this like. This build up they have that it's just all a facade usually.
Yeah, you literally tear it down just with questioning.
Right.
And I don't know, man. I think just through this conversation, like I'm realizing that we live in a society that we have so much information. Sam and I were just talking about this because my wife's really getting into photography. And we were talking about how as a society we have more access to knowledge and information than any society ever with YouTube. Like I literally can go on YouTube and learn about anything I want to learn about. And we have more access to this knowledge, but I feel like we're one of the most ignorant and dumb societies that's ever existed.
Yeah.
Because we don't dedicate ourselves to like almost like any art. Like we just have all this knowledge. It's just good enough to hold us in a conversation, but we can't put it to practice.
Right.
And it's interesting because one of the things in here is talking about like internet addiction, like that we just like it says that like 60 adults average age of about 24 took tests that examined their internet use, their moods and feelings, including the potential for anxiety or depression, and even if they had some autistic traits. All participants then used the internet for 15 minutes immediately after they again answered questionnaires to judge their mood and anxiety. And 32 were deemed problematic or high internet users, and 28 were low internet users. And they found that internet addiction is associated with increased depression and even drug-like withdrawal symptoms.
Wow.
And, like, I think we live, like, you know, we live in a society where we're constantly, like, absorbing information about things in other people's lives. And like my wife and I talked about this, that I think that the internet and addiction in that and seeing other people who are really good at things or seeing what other people are revealing about themselves on the internet gives like this false sense of reality that drives us to compare ourselves constantly to other people and can drive us into depression. Like, I don't know. I forget where I read it, but it was an article about like Facebook depression is becoming a thing that psychology and psychiatrists are actually dealing with because people are constantly comparing
their likes versus other people's likes and stuff.
Well,
like that.
Yeah, like what? Like so, people only post like a lot of most people only post their best online, like their best picture of themselves, their best experience with their boyfriend or their wife or their husband. And so we're constantly being influxed with like how much better everybody else's life is or how much smarter everybody else is. and we're faced with our own reality, which in reality is actually the same as theirs. Like, they're just as messed up. They have just as many problems. Their relationship is just as hard. They have just as many bad days as we do, but they're only posting their best. So we're constantly comparing ourselves to a false reality, and our absolute consumption of all of this is driving us to think that, like, define ourselves with how other people live their life. And obviously, as Christians, we would say the answer is that we don't get our identity from other people. We don't compare our lives to the way other people live. We get our identity and we get our purpose from Jesus Christ.
Do you have any thoughts on, like, the existence of aliens from a Christian worldview?
I guess I've always thought that if God wanted me to know about maybe that he created something else, that he would have said something to me in Scripture. But as far as Scripture is concerned, which is my authority, Scripture says that he created the heavens and the earth, and he put man on earth. And that man is the pinnacle of creation. He was the last thing in creation to be created.
Yeah.
He's given special, obviously special privilege, special dominion over creation. So I'm going to go ahead and go with no.
Yeah. And like all our sci-fi stuff now, like we get into like this idea of other universes or, I don't know, like this is God's creation that we live in. And God is talking specifically to us, and he's telling us things. So, I mean, I guess, like, the question would be, is it even possible that God is dealing with some other race on some other planet? And I guess the more we find out how expansive the universe is, the more this question is, like, more prevalent, especially from a naturalistic perspective that would say, like, with all these planets out there, there's got to be another one like ours.
Yeah.
Obviously, we disagree with that presupposition, but do you think, like, the more that the bigger we see that the universe is, do you think that makes it more, like, possible that there is something else out there?
I guess I see the expanse of the universe just speaking to just the absolute power of God, like, that he's capable of creating, like, something that we can't explore all of. And I don't necessarily, I mean, possibility is a tricky thing. I think naturalism says that, well, you know, they look at all the variables and they say, like, their authority is a possibility that they, like, you know, I, like, we've always talked about when we talk about, like, presuppositional apologetics, like, I think one of the main things in breaking through when you're talking to a naturalist is talking about who determines possibility. And if you know, since God created everything, God's created everything in an orderly manner so that that there's only so much that's possible within God's creative order. And I think naturalism, just because they don't have any kind of constraint on what they believe, they have no authority, that in their
right.
in their realm, it seems like anything's possible. But then when you challenge that, you find out that they really don't believe that anything's possible because they have a set order that they right. abide to.
Because they have to in order to live their lives.
Exactly.
Yeah. I think, like, the craziest thing, like, the thing that I've come to that sort of puts a nail in this conversation for me is just, like, I think this is pretty cool. Like, we know from Scripture that God is a Trinity. And the second person of the Trinity didn't become a Martian, and he didn't become a something from some other, you know, reach of the far reaches of the universe. So even if for some reason you can't like put to rest the idea that there might be foreign life on another planet or something like that, what we do know is God cares the most about us. And God, so the humankind is, like you said, the pinnacle of creation, and so much so that God, before he even created, decided he was going to become one of us. Like, that's awesome. He didn't, you know. So I think that obviously I don't. You know, well, maybe not obviously, but I don't believe that there are aliens out there. But even if the possibility existed that there were. It's not anything like us because God loves us right. so much. God loved our world so much that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever in the human realm would believe in him. You know, it's, you know, he didn't die for angels.
Right.
He died for humans.
I think that's a really good point. I mean, that I didn't even think about that, that he chose to send his son as a human,
yeah,
to become a human and to save humans. So, you know, I can't really speak to, I mean, if we find life on another planet, as far as, I don't think it'll be even close to the intelligence and like what we've been given.
Right.
Cause they keep saying like, oh, you know, we're going to find life on Mars, blah, blah, blah. But I don't think that my theology, my beliefs would be challenged if like some bacteria showed up on Mars,
exactly,
or something like that, because
right.
I mean, all of creation is God's, and I don't have an issue biblically with bacteria or some type of like much lower life form being found out there somewhere else in the universe, because God created all things.
Right.
But as far as something that's higher in creative order than us, I would say absolutely not.
Which animal do you think the other person could take in a match, but only just barely?
Tanner, I think that you, the best matchup for you, I think, would be a hippie shark.
Hey, guys. Hippie shark here. Just wanted to let you know, I really dig the podcast, the pubcast. I like it all. I like everything you guys talk about. You know, episode 3 though, you guys are a little harsh on sharks. I don't like all that violence talk, man. The punching sharks in the face and carrying firearms. You know, that's why we stay down here in the ocean, is it's all wet and your big flashy guns don't work down here. No Second Amendment under the ocean.
So I was thinking that you could battle like an Arminian raccoon.
Listen, guys, I've got a raccoon in custody here. It's unfortunate. I caught him picking tulips in one of the parks here. I told him he couldn't do that, but he insisted that it was for sermon illustrations. He was teaching his fellow raccoons something about some sort of doctrines he had learned from one of you guys.
I have a question. Why do you guys, or do you only drink beer? Do you also smoke herb? If so, why? And if not, why don't you also consume herb in addition with alcohol? Thank you. Have a wonderful day and continue rocking as you guys are doing. Peace, happiness, love.
Hey, Jeff. Wow. Welcome to the Reform Podcast, buddy.
Thanks for listening.
Okay, so herb. I think he means oregano. I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's. I don't know. So there's a few ways we could react to this. Like, so here's the thing. We want to be sort of a community, if not just a podcast. You know, we have our Facebook group, we have our Twitter. We want to be a place where people feel free to talk about topics that may be taboo in other circles. Because the thing is, like, you're never going to hear your pastor on Sunday morning talking about if marijuana potentially could have any benefits for somebody or whatever. And that's not a wrong thing. That's not the place for that. So, and it's hard to find a place where people do talk about these things, but are also trying to be theologically, upright.
Well, these are the things that, like, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but these are the kind of topics that people talked about in the pub, like during the Reformation. Like, this is where...
Yeah, part of it. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, they would talk about...
It wasn't in the pulpit.
Right, exactly. So we want that to... We want this to be a comfortable place. So, you know, Jeff, thank you for your call. We really don't... some of the stuff we say we might lead you to the impression that we were unhappy with the call, but that's not true at all. We just want everybody to understand that we are not encouraging sin. As we said a few times here, marijuana is currently illegal in a majority of the United States of America. So if you live in this country, chances are you cannot smoke marijuana without sinning. So yes, we want to open up discussion about this to some degree. We don't want it to be a huge issue. It's not the thing we're the most concerned about by any means. I guess the way some people might talk about this might lead people to think that we are encouraging people to be inebriated by substances and things like that, and we're certainly not doing that.
Yeah, I think it should be made clear, if we haven't made it clear already, that the purpose of this podcast is ultimately to glorify God, and we're doing that in a way that we feel can be done by enjoying things like beer and tobacco and just two friends coming together and talking while enjoying things in creation that are typically seen as taboo by society. And the purpose of this is to kind of throw that stuff off and open up the floor for conversation around these things and really find out biblically, you know, like we talked about on the first podcast, like biblically, can we justify only having one beer? You know, biblically, can we? And so when we opened up the floor about the discussion on marijuana, we were saying the challenge to us should be, if marijuana becomes legal, if it becomes legal, therefore not automatically being sinful to partake in it, can we justify biblically not partaking in it? Does Scripture absolutely say that it is sinful to partake in consumption of this substance? And that was right. All we were saying. And we don't want it to become the focus of the group, because that's not what the group is only about.
Yeah. And definitely this topic is something that obviously is going to be talked about in any community that we're a part of. Whatever discussions we're having are going to lead to this sort of thing, because it is related. There's no question about that. But we just don't want anybody to misunderstand and get the idea that we're saying it's okay to smoke weed.
Yeah, we're not going to be like your advocates, to sin. Like, that's not what we're here
right,
to do.
Right. But that being said, we do encourage discussion about this, but let's just be mature about it, and let's not pretend it's not sinful, because it is. And let's not joke about sin. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to make sin a less serious thing just because this is a particularly giggly giggly munchy kind of sin. Okay. So, all that being said, so earlier this week, Dustin Rename put up a post from Doug Wilson, and he was talking about the legalization of marijuana. And this discussion, I thought, ended up pretty fruitful.
It was awesome. Everybody was totally being peaceful about it. Nobody got their panties in a knot. It was
Even though there was some disagreement on
it was great.
The position.
Even Chris said he had been trying to talk about this kind of stuff in other groups, and it doesn't go over well. And we really appreciate you guys just keeping the peace, man, and just being mature about these conversations. It's really awesome.
Yeah, that was such a good conversation.
It was super encouraged.
So basically, like the it was Doug Wilson, and he was asked by, it was like a very formal question and answer sort of video. And the guy asked, you know, what do you think about the legalization of marijuana? And Doug Wilson basically said, you know, my politics say that marijuana should be legal, but marijuana cannot be enjoyed without being a sin. I'm not saying I necessarily agree or disagree with the conclusion. I just think that's a terrible argument. And that's not even the argument, I guess. His argument is basically that weed just gets you high, and it's only enjoyed by potheads who want to get the munchies and veg out and watch a movie or whatever.
Yeah, that it doesn't. He specifically said that it has no purpose but just to get you high.
Yeah. So and then he started talking about how wine and cheese is something you could enjoy without getting blasted on alcohol. So basically his argument is weed only gets you high and it serves no other purpose, so weed must, you know, ought to always be sinful.
He's apparently never had Cheetos
because they're delicious. I mean that's the first thing that I think people get sort of confused about. And, you know, really we want to relate this all back to alcohol, because this is a legal thing that's talked about in Scripture and encouraged by God in many places in Scripture. So but the argument comes across as any mindset that is not stone sober all the time is automatically less glorifying to God. And just that premise I reject, because I don't think Scripture teaches that. And the fact that God has instituted wine drinking and specifically in the feasts, and you know, we see Jesus again at the wedding at Cana encouraging the drinking of alcohol. If being stone sober is the only way to glorify God, those things would completely, it would be God being contradictory to himself. He would be encouraging something that would eliminate his own glory. And I don't think that's what's happening. Would you agree with that, Tanner?
Yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing that I disagreed with what he was putting out was that, and I actually had trouble with this. I mean, when we talked about this originally, I was under the impression that, you know, past the point of buzz was absolutely
sinful.
Or even
getting a buzz. Like, once you start to feel the effects, right. That was kind of your position. Yeah. Once you feel the effects, that's a problem.
Yeah. And so, but then after, you know, you and I doing kind of a Bible study on it and seeing that, obviously, if Jesus is like the wine is flowing, you know, like the salmon of Capistrano.
Awesome.
Where the beer flows like wine.
Yes.
It's the women flock like the salmon of Capistrano. I totally messed that up.
It's
Dumb
fine.
And Dumber reference.
Yeah,
anyways,
you got it,
man. I gotta watch that movie. You know, the reality is that you and I we get together every week, and we definitely drink more than the Southern Baptist.
Yeah.
And I am totally fine with sitting here saying that I get a buzz every podcast without a problem. I don't have a problem saying that.
Yeah.
And I would say that you and I have had some of our most amazing God for glorifying conversations.
Right.
As there's something about alcohol that allow, like, if you do it in a setting, you know, I'm doing it in a setting with a brother who loves Jesus. I love Jesus. And as him and I consume alcohol, our conversations, you know, everybody knows, like, as you get above, you kind of loosen up and you bring up ideas, and there's something about the experience of being in a setting that's glorifying to God,
yeah,
with a mindset that says, let's get together, hang out, glorify God. If your mindset's in the right place, I it's not like automatically we consume a couple beers and then after the podcast, you and I go out and like vandalize and go crazy. I mean, we're sitting here and we're enjoying the effects of alcohol, and biblically, I don't see anything contradictory to that at the wedding of Cana
Old Testament feasts.
Yeah, yeah, the Old Testament feasts. And I think it is. I really think it goes just along the lines of this Doug Wilson thing with that it's directed by society and not biblically. I think that the idea that marijuana is specifically for this use, I think his argument fails when you start talking about like opiates and things like that, because you make an opiate, you go from, you know, heroin is an opiate and so is something like morphine, but obviously those two things have two different uses.
Right.
And so his argument fails in the fact that it's not consistent, because if he were to get dental work, I'm sure he would take a Percocet, but people can use opiates for sin, and people can use opiates. And I think that you and I, the biggest thing about this podcast that we need to do is we need to recognize that alcohol or anything in creation can be taken by man and used sinfully, but that creation in general, as it's created, is not inherently sinful.
Yeah,
man is inherently sinful because of total depravity, but creation in general is not inherently sinful, and I really believe that it is how we respond to it, and it is on a personal basis. I mean, we need to recognize that some people are prone to not being able to handle alcohol, so they need to, in their own context, refrain from it because they personally can't
you know, we're responsible to not cause our brothers to stumble and all those things. Somebody talked about that in the Facebook feedback.
We'll get to that Facebook feedback.
We'll definitely get into that. But so, you know, I kind of see. So here's the thing. Scripture puts forward these two ideas, and just like any good, doctrinal, fun to think about doctrine, there's these two sides. So Scripture talks about giving alcohol to people who are dying and giving alcohol to people who are mourning. Painkiller, in Scripture, and it's also it gladdens the heart. And there's all these places where Scripture is telling us to enjoy alcohol, not just enjoy the taste of a beer because I like the way it tastes. Yeah, I do too. But it says to enjoy the effects of alcohol. So, and then we see the amount of alcohol that's actually drunk in Scripture. Like I said, at the Old Testament feasts, the amount of alcohol enjoyed by those people, they would have felt a certain amount of effects from that. The wedding at Cana, for sure. They drank all the preceding alcohol, and now there's more brought by Jesus. 600 more gallons of wine. It's crazy. So,
and we can look at, I think we can look at the men of the Reformation. Obviously, we don't want them to come up over Scripture, but
of course.
I think I've mentioned this before. One of my favorite quotes from Luther is, "I eat like a Bohemian and I drink like a German."
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Is what he says. And Luther was constantly talking about, I mean, there's quotes that I found of Luther saying, like, when you feel like the devil has like a one up on you, like, go drink and be with men of Christ in the pub.
Yeah.
And show the devil that he doesn't have power over you. Like, if the devil tells you you can't drink, mm-hmm. drink more.
Right.
To show him that, like, basically legalism and this idea of forbidden things in creation is completely void.
Yeah. It's obviously difficult because we live in a culture where he didn't, where alcoholism is this big buzzword. Wow, that was kind of a pun. alcoholism is it's a big thing. So then people want to throw that to Christians and say, well, alcoholism exists, so you shouldn't be, blah, blah, blah. So that's a whole other side of it. But I think Scripture on one side gives you this picture of drinking and not drinking a little bit. Like sometimes Scripture prescribes you to drink amounts of alcohol that I would say in our culture would probably get you what we would call drunk. But then we have this other side of Scripture that very clearly says, don't be drunk. Don't drink in excess. Don't be a slave to alcohol. So we have these two sides. And so how do you approach these things? You can do what MacArthur does. MacArthur looks at those two things and he says, well, it must be that what Paul says about not getting drunk is the overriding truth here. So how do we figure this out? We say that all alcohol prior to modern day, for some reason, had lower alcohol content, and it wasn't like the wine we drink today, because it's obvious they drank a lot of it, so it must have been really, really, not enough alcohol to do anything
to. MacArthur's obviously never brewed beer or understands the fermentation of wine, because wine, you can literally ferment wine, and with the yeast, it's on wine. If you crush it up and you store it, the yeast, you can ferment wine enough to get you drunk in 14 days.
Right.
So unless he assumes that they crushed it up and they immediately drank it, he's out of his mind.
Right.
Because it naturally has yeast on the skin. So
yeah,
he's crazy.
So there's one way to do it. You can actually like rewrite history and then find whatever scholar you can find that will help, support your position, because now you've rejected alcohol and you're going to demonize it and say you cannot drink alcohol as a Christian, which is ridiculous. Because Scripture clearly shows us that it's okay, and it's actually encouraged by God in many contexts.
And a lot of times, alcohol was consumed because it was the only safe liquid to drink.
Right. So God, by necessity of making beer, like God gave them unclean water that they had to turn into beer in order to drink it. So he had societies of people who were at least affected by alcohol on a regular basis.
The way he created things is that the plant that makes the grape is so perfect at purifying water within the grape that the only safe thing to drink was the water from that plant. And therefore, when they crushed it up, I mean, they didn't know microbiology.
Or fermenting water into beer.
Yeah, absolutely. But mostly wine was what was consumed because beer was more of a nutritional thing. Like, it was consumed for, like, a lunch. Like, the people building the pyramids would consume beer as it was a liquid lunch. It was
right. It's bread. It's a loaf of bread in a glass.
Yep.
Okay. So, So you can do that, or you can like try to figure out some weird balance where it's like immediately once you feel the effects of alcohol, you're in sin. So, you know, that's, you know, we end up with this like weird, you can drink beer or whatever, but as soon as you start getting a buzz, you're in sin. And, so, you know, you can have, I don't know, a beer. And I would say
it's different from every person too.
But I would say if you don't feel any effects from a beer, you're lying to yourself. Like I'm not drunk after a beer for sure, but there's effects there. Like I feel a little like, all right, this feels good.
Yeah.
You know, that's what alcohol does. It's the natural thing that it does to you. So I think to like for Doug Wilson to say people only smoke weed for one purpose and, but I can drink wine with my cheese and that's fine. And you whatever, like you're lying to yourself about what wine does to you. And people that say I only drink beer for the taste of it, why aren't you drinking NA beer? Why aren't you drinking Pepsi instead? Like
why aren't you just drinking wort? You know?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, unfermented beer.
Yeah.
Yeah, just drink no alcohol content at all. Why in the world would you take that chance if you think that feeling the effects is sinful? So here's sort of where I end up with it. I think that yes, the Bible gives us circumstances where it actually encourages what I would say in modern times, we would say you would be technically drunk, as in you couldn't get in your car and drive home, or you couldn't, you might slur your words a little bit. But then on the other side, the scriptures say not to be drunk. So I think that, our modern definition of this word drunk is very different than the word that, scripture is using of a drunkard, or Paul telling us not to be drunk, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Passing out on your couch and not getting anything done, not going to work.
Yeah.
We're not talking like, obviously we're talking about to the point where like you feel the effects and, but not to the point where like Les and I aren't not going to work.
Yeah.
We're not, you know, getting violent. We're not,
going to vomit in the yard
all
on the way
over the place yeah, and feeling exactly. sick all the time.
Yeah,
our life doesn't revolve around alcohol.
Right.
And even as two guys who do a podcast that focuses on craft beer and tobacco and things, the pinnacle of this podcast isn't beer. The point of this podcast is taking things that we are encountered in the world and as Christians saying we're Christian guys interacting with these things
right,
and living
exactly.
in this world. And so, you know, it's not that we're lifting alcohol up above God and we're only talking about beer. We're just normal human beings that everybody partakes in things in their life, and we're just being honest about that. I mean, we're not
exactly.
It's not that we're neglecting the Bible or that we're not paying attention to what scripture says. We're saying that God has put us in this world and there's things that we interact with, there's things that we do, and we're just being honest about that.
Yeah.
So if Les and I were to get together and we were to talk about, like, before we did a podcast, the thing that spawned us doing this podcast is we would get together, we would drink beer, we talk about beer, we talk about pop culture, geek culture, and we talk about God. And that's just who we are as Christians living in this world.
Right.
So we're just recording it.
Yeah, and our consciences completely allow us to drink beer. And obviously we understand the restraints of scripture. We know what it means to we know that I would say like Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I look at a verse like that, he's talking like that entire context is about the life of a Christian. Don't do these things, which are terrible. Don't live this life. Live this life. So he's telling Christians not to live a life of drunkenness. Don't live under the influence of this thing all the time. Don't be a slave to alcohol. The place where the Holy Spirit should be filling you and guiding you, don't replace that with beer and wine and living in debauchery. Of course not. We say amen to that, of course. And even in a specific circumstance, you might end up puking in your yard and people are looking at you and your entire witness is ruined for that night. You have sinned. Like, there's no question about that. But I would just say that to feel the effects of alcohol in a safe circumstance where your intention isn't to go out and sin and pick up girls or whatever, but you're sitting around with other Christians worshiping the Lord, speaking about things about the gospel, that's a good thing. That's an okay thing.
Yeah.
And if you feel a buzz from that, buzzes are okay. That's our point. Like, it's okay to feel a buzz. Like, why in the world have we gotten to this weird stigma where we have rejected something God has given us and blessed us? And actually, there are verses in Scripture that encourage us to enjoy this thing. Now, we're not saying that you should always be drinking, or that you have to drink, or that it's sinful not to drink, or whatever. Obviously, listen to your conscience. But I guess this is all just a defense for the idea that alcohol is not a sin. Like, let's be honest about that.
Yeah. Cheers and amen.
Cheers and amen.
I really like that article that someone put up about Switchfoot, and the lead singer's take on it is that, you know, to like label music Christian, he was kind of giving God credit for all creativity. So everything's God's, and I guess people say if you sing about Jesus, then now it's Christian. But yeah, I don't know.
Well, let's talk about that for a minute.
Okay.
So what is your... So I don't understand that argument. Like, I mean, when I listen to... Okay, you know, just to simplify, mm-hmm. when I hear someone like DC Talk that's singing about Jesus, like, there's no question about who they're singing about. And an unbeliever would probably have nothing to do with that music. Like, who cares, mm-hmm. you know? So I guess, is like, what's wrong with calling that Christian?
I don't know. I just... I guess I don't, there's nothing wrong with it,
okay.
but let me ask you this. So let's say I started a ska band. All right. Since you like the OC Supertones.
Right.
And so what? Stop.
You're not making fun of me right now.
I think you're asking me to make fun
of you. Well, no, I'm just making sure you're not.
No, okay. You're my buddy. I'm not going to make fun of you. Come on. No, I make fun of other people. I don't make fun of you. So let's say I start a ska band, Les, and uh-huh. let's say the ska band, we don't sing about nasty things. We're not vulgar. We okay. sing about, like, ska has roots, and it's posi-core, positive, like, messages. It was about bringing whites and blacks together. When uh-huh. ska started, it was about bringing the punk scene in with the inner urban everybody, okay. everybody all together. That's what all the black and white stripes and all that stuff has to do with. So it was a positive message, and it was about, like, basically getting rid of the skinheads in the hardcore scene. That's
okay.
the point of ska. So let's say I stick true to that. Is a guy like me in a band like that glorifying God less than an OC Supertone?
Well,
we're Christians. We're Christians in the band. And we're singing just about whatever. We're singing about things that aren't negative.
Okay,
or bad.
Okay, yeah. So let me answer the question with a question. you're assuming that the people in this ska band are Christians.
Yes, we're
but
Christians.
Not necessarily singing about Christian topics, right?
Correct.
Okay, so I'm a Christian, and sometimes I talk about non-Christian topics, even on this podcast, I'm going to talk about non-Christian topics. But then other times I talk about the gospel with mm-hmm. people. So I would ask also, like, am I glorifying God less with my non-Christian topics than I am when I'm specifically preaching the gospel to somebody, or sharing the gospel to somebody, or talking about theology? You know what I mean? So I'm not saying you should call a band Christian because Christians make it up. I guess I kind of think that's up to the person.
I just think it's silly that automatically, because you're singing about God, even if you're singing about God in a way that's like he's your girlfriend, like a lot of bands on like WayFM do,
sure.
they would call that Christian and more glorifying towards God, even if the theology is terrible, even if the message is terrible. So, you know,
well,
like,
it's not, but that's just bad theology. You'd still call those people, they're still
attempting. Does bad theology glorify God?
Well, no, but you'd call it Christian. They would call it Christian, at least. Like, the world would call it Christian.
Okay.
You'd identify TBN as a Christian channel, even though it's bad theology.
So does a band like POD glorify God less than a band like DC Talk?
No. I'm not trying to measure
glorification
of God. I'm just saying, if a band is like, is their entire message is Christ and the things of God, it just seems to me like I think it seems to make sense to call that a Christian, but it's like music for Christians. Nobody else cares about that music, you know. Now when it comes to someone like Switchfoot, you know, they're not necessarily singing about God all the time, mm-hmm. so I wouldn't say that's Christian music necessarily. They're Christians that are making music.
So Christian music to you means somebody, a band that sings about Christ all the time.
Yeah, like if that's the only thing you think of, if that's the only thing you sing about, then it's like your demographic is Christians. That's all. That's the only reason you're producing this music is so for their consumption.
So if Christians are making music, but it's not about Christ, it's not Christian music.
I think
the point he was trying to make is that all things belong to God, and that beauty can be seen. You know, God can be glorified in these things without it having to be about like being singing about Christ.
Yeah, I totally agree with the premise, and I think like as Christians,
you're just saying that you're okay with the category of it being called Christian music because that's a category that's been assigned to it.
Well,
because it's just metaphysical, like it's just a word.
No, but if Switchfoot is saying we don't consider our music as Christian music necessarily because we are just Christians that are singing about beautiful things and non-believers can appreciate it and they're not offended by the gospel, by what we're saying necessarily, then I would say that's a legitimate art form, and I don't think you're not glorifying God with it. I would say that's probably not technically Christian, quote-unquote, music, but I just think there something else exists that is Christian music. And I think it makes sense
you're
to call
just,
that
you're
Christian
saying
music.
It makes sense to make a distinction between the two.
Well, I just don't think there's anything wrong with saying Christian music. Like to say you should never call it Christian music when you're talking about something like DC Talk or Audio A, like or even the OC Supertones. Those are obviously it's Christian music. Nobody else cares about that music, you know. Tanner, when was the last time you played Candyland?
It's been a while. I played Chutes and Ladders recently.
With your children?
No.
Oh.
It was a wild adult party.
Oh. When... Chutes and Ladders is acceptable for a children's party, but if Chutes and Ladders is being played in an adult party, that party is out of control. It needs to settle down. So Candyland... For some reason, again, let's get back to the fact that somehow my entire childhood has been blocked out, and I don't really remember ever playing Candyland when I was a kid. But as an adult, I have right now two children of age who can understand how to play the game Candyland. And the way this game works is you shuffle a deck of cards, and after you've shuffled the cards, you just start playing this game. So if you pick up a card that has a single colored square on it, you go to that next square on the board. If you get a double square, then you go two of those colors forward on the board. And the only other card in the deck is a piece of candy. So you might get a specific piece of candy that's only represented once on the board, and you go to that place. So you might go backwards, you might go forward. That's the whole game mechanic. Now, when I started playing this game with my kids, I got so angry at this game because... Once you shuffle those cards, there is literally nothing you can do to change anything about the future of this game. Once these cards have been shuffled and set down, all you do is pick the next card, you go to your next color, and that's it. There's no strategy involved, there's no thought involved, you just do it. So when I first started playing with my kids, I'm like realizing by the third game, like this game is so stupid. All you do is shuffle the cards, and nothing can change after that. And obviously, there was a few conversations with my wife where she said, "You're playing a children's game with children, so shut up." Because you're playing a children's game with children, so
that
play it.
That sounds like Aaron.
Yeah, it wasn't mean or anything, but that's basically
the way
the conversation
goes.
No,
it sounds like Aaron. Like,
why are you complaining about a children's game that you're playing with children?
She just has a good way of putting you back down to earth. Yeah. And just like my wife does.
And she's right. Absolutely. So, but the thing is, as it sort of set in and we played the game more, I'm like realizing this is an amazing like explanation. This is an amazing like experience of the sovereignty of God.
Oh boy.
No, seriously. Like once these cards have been dealt, this game has been determined. Nothing can change. So if the next card you picked, Guess what? It was already determined before the game was even played. The next, so whoever the winner is, it's just based on order. So if you're the next one to get it, you're gonna pick that card. You're gonna go exactly those spaces.
So you could figure out, technically, you could figure out who the winner is
just by looking at the cards. Yeah,
just from the beginning.
There's literally nothing else to the game other than picking
no strategy.
Cards. Yeah, no rolling, no luck, nothing. No strategy, nothing. It's literally just the cards. So
I kind of hate that.
Well, here's the thing. I had a really cool experience a couple weeks ago. This is sort of like Parenting Corner. So I used this game to explain an amazing thing to my son. And I just want to share the story because, hopefully people seeing God in the ordinary things. That's kind of what we want to do on this podcast to some degree. So a couple weeks ago, it was pretty cool. Like, my son was playing through the game, and he was more than half the board ahead of everybody else. And his pride kicked in like crazy. And he, by the way, my son is 6. On the last podcast, I said he was 5, and I had to apologize to him. So everybody knows, he is 6 years old. There's something about podcasting that when your brain starts to like get up to that information, like, I have to get this right, somehow you always get it right.
We also claim Prankster was a wheat beer.
So many mistakes.
Yeah, there's tons of them. We can make a whole podcast about all this.
We'll just apologize
to everybody. We said Bill Clinton was in office during Desert Storm.
Yeah, we're idiots. But anyways, so we're playing through Candyland, and my son's half the board ahead of everybody else, and he starts to say things like, oh, Sarah's half the board back, but that's okay. So he's like being cocky and like sort of, but trying to make it sound okay.
That's when you proceed to put him in a full Nelson less.
Yeah, well.
You show him who the boss is.
Well, the thing is, we let him play through it, and obviously my wife and I were both sort of looking and hoping that he would get a terrible card that would send him all the way to the back of the board. It didn't happen.
So he won.
Yeah, he won that game, and he sort of celebrated quietly, but he doesn't do it. He's not too overt about it, but you can tell, like, his head is just getting bloated. So the next game, we start playing again, and just as it would so happen, like, he was doing terrible in the next game. So he's falling behind, everybody else is ahead of him, and he's getting super frustrated. He doesn't
even realize it has nothing to do.
Yeah, exactly. So I got to start to talk to him. I'm like, Matthew, listen, like, so you did good in the last game, right? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, so was that something you did? Did you contribute to that? Was that your work? So were you helping that game go along, or was it just the cards you picked? And he's like, well, it's a card I picked. So who made these cards be in that order? It was God. Okay, so God determined that you would win that last game. And what were you doing? You were celebrating. You were so gloating about it. You were so happy about it. And now you're doing poorly. So now you're angry and you're like, oh, this isn't going well for me. So I got this amazing opportunity to show him, like, I even explained this to him. Like, if you would have recognized in the last game, who gave you this victory? The Lord. Who's giving you this defeat in this game? The Lord. Will you gloat in your achievements, in the things that you're like succeeding in? Or will you say, the Lord has given, and now the Lord is taking away? And what are you going to do? Now it's not about you. It's not about your pride. It's not about the things that you're accomplishing, because you didn't do any of this. It's just been given to you by God. And if you recognize that, then there's nothing to gloat in it at all. So this game is like the bare bones, like, get down to brass tacks. There, you have literally contributed nothing to this game. It's not luck. It's not success. It's not your gifts at all. It's literally the card you picked that got you to the place you're at. That conversation has like spurred all these amazing conversations where he's asking me, like, what is pride? He wants to learn more about that idea and that concept, and giving glory to God. So I've gotten to share verses with him, like, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, obviously, just all kinds of just amazing, like, truth from Scripture, from the idea that this game is so simple and frustrating to me as an adult who wants, like, a strategy-driven game that I can contribute to, but for them, it's like, no, everything you're given is just God doing it for you, mm-hmm. So you can either be upset about it and or gloat in it, or you can just accept it and be happy, and then when he takes it away from you, what are you going to do? It's just the luck of the draw. But not luck of the draw, ultimately. It's God has given these things to us.
Right.
Yeah.
Man, I would have never have made that connection. But it's funny because we think, like, I guess we think that when there's strategy or some type of participation, like, we actually, like, we claim more control over our lives.
Yeah.
Like, I experienced that, like, when I was studying for MCAT, and I was, like, smacked. Like I have had flawless academic, like, I've not struggled at all in my academics from the beginning when I decided I'm going to med school. Like, that was like, bam, I'm going to med school. It's what I'm called to do. I felt like that was where the Lord was pushing me to go. And it's just been like easy sailing, man. And then, so I thought, like, when I started MCAT, I'm like, man, I'm gonna kill this thing because everything else has been so easy. And then it was like the Lord just seized an opportunity to show, like, because, and the reason I bring this up is because, like, you think, like, okay, well, if I study this amount or I do this much or I do all these things, like, that I'm in control of my destiny. Like, if I study more than the other guy, or I put in, you know, just an extra couple hours, like, I'm more in control of the turnout of all this.
Yeah.
And, like, it didn't, dude, the first attempt on my MCAT, it didn't matter how much time I put in, like, the Lord was doing something. Like, he was teaching me a lesson. And for me, like, I guess my interpretation at this point of it, like, because the first time I did my MCAT, you were around, like, we were talking about it. Like,
yeah.
I didn't do, like, I scored 11 points lower than I estimated from the beginning.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a, like, on the grand scheme of things, it wasn't a bad score, but it was way worse than I expected out of myself. So, but I really think that in all, like, I took it a second time and I scored great, and it was awesome. And I was trusting way more in the Lord. Like, I wasn't trying to control it. I was in prayer every day, and, like, the Lord, like, really forced me to submit to his sovereignty and, like, trust, like, whatever the outcome may be.
Yeah.
Like, he's in control of my future. And, you know, I really feel like now that it's all kind of worked out and I'm going to be going to school and stuff, that the whole point of it was, is like, it's only going to get, like, I'm only going to have to trust him more as I continue on in my academics. So it was like, he was prepping me to be like, everything is going to be worked out by me anyway. So you fighting and trying to control everything, like, get up every morning and do your work. I expect you to be busy with your hands,
yep.
But don't think that by being busy with your hands, you're controlling everything.
Yeah. And even, you know, going back to my son, like it plays in the exact same way. Like, that same lesson is there. Like, yes, God is in control and you can't change your future. You're going to pick that next card. It's whatever God has ordained is going to happen next. But you know what you're responsible for? Your reaction to it.
Right.
How are you going to get upset? Are you going to gloat? Are you going to get prideful? You have to pick up the next card. Like, you know, it's not going to pick itself up. You have to pick it. You have to be... So God is sovereign.
Oh, yeah.
But we're still responsible to make choices. We're still responsible to interact with that. It just so happens at the end of the day that God has even ordained those things. And that's a good thing. God,
right.
The planner of good things is planning our future and planning our actions. That's amazing.
It's amazing, too, when you realize that, like, he's like, I'm definitely not where I believe he's taking me as a man, but it's awesome when, like, things come up that you feel like used to, like, rock your world. Like, Sam's car broke down recently.
Yeah.
And it's going to be, like, mad expensive to fix.
Right.
But, like, Sam's usually the one who's like, it's going to be good. It's fine. Like, it'll just be taken care of. And, like, this time she kind of, like, got really worked up and she's like, oh, how are we going to afford this? And, like, all this stuff. And because of what God's done in my life in the last 6 months, like, I was just like, it's going to be fine. Like, it's going to work out fine. Like, Sam recently had a cavity and she was like, how are we going to afford it? Whatever. And, like, all of a sudden, like, randomly, I still don't know how it, like, where it came from or how it happened. But
amazing.
FAU, the college that I go to, randomly gave me, like, a grant, like a $500 grant, which like, her cavity was like $250.
Yeah.
And so it was double what her cavity caused. And we, like, literally didn't have the money to fix her cavity. And then all of a sudden, like, I get an email from FAU that they've transferred money to my bank account. And I'm just like, dude, like there's no reason. Like, it'll be fine. Like, God gives me every day exactly what I need to survive. And he, like, it's so silly sometimes when I think to myself, like, is really things like this, like outside of his ability.
Right.
Like, when you see like my son is 9 months old, my little one, and he like freaks out if we like he gets hungry and he freaks out if I don't give him food immediately.
Yeah.
And I think to myself, like, I even ask him something like, do you really think I'm not going to feed you?
Yeah.
Do you really think I'm just going to let you starve?
Right.
And like, God is, he is completely capable of handling the things that we need, and he's completely sovereign of everything and everything. It really boils down to our reaction.
Like, yeah.
And realizing that, like, it's going to be fine. Like, even if, like, with the car breaking down, like, even if we have to go down to one car, like, so what?
Yeah.
You know, in the grand scheme of things, like,
God will make that work somehow.
He'll figure.
He makes everything work.
It's amazing.
So good.
Awesome. Candyland, God's sovereignty.
Yeah, man. I think there's also something to be said about that time when you become reformed, for people who are reformed. And it's a pretty amazing time. So, I don't know. I just thought it'd be cool to talk a little bit about our experiences of how we became reformed. So, Tanner, you want to maybe share a little bit about your story, about how you came to realize reformed theology was true?
Yeah, it was definitely, like, super gradual. I was going through, like, a really, like, rock-bottom time in my life. I had just recently ended a relationship with a girl that I'd been dating like 2.5 years. And, like, so I grew up in church, thought I was a Christian and thought I, you know, knew what the gospel was and thought I understood it, thought I was saved. And, when I moved out, I was like terrible. I was living in sin and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. And, just not a good life. So when my relationship ended with this girl, like, I kind of hit rock bottom. I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I just didn't know. I was super convicted of all the way I was living. I was super convicted of the relationship that I had been in. And so I kind of just like started really getting back into going to church and, you know, trying to figure things out and trying to, you know, figure out why I felt so convicted. And I guess just trying to fix my life. Like, I was trying to fix things. Like, things were just not good. And so I actually was going to a Calvary chapel. And this is really funny. I was going to a Calvary chapel, and I had some, like, really big questions about hell. Like, one of the big questions I had was, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell for eternity? It was a really big thing that I was struggling with. Like,
yeah,
you know, like, because I know that there are people that I don't like, and like, I want them to pay for horrible things that people should pay for the things that they do. There should be consequences for evil things that people do. But I never thought to myself, like, I want somebody to pay to the extent that they would suffer for eternity.
Right.
And so I was like, so if I'm a sinful man and I don't want that, then how can a loving God who's not sinful, like, justify punishing people for eternity?
Yeah.
So I actually went to the pastor of the church, of the Calvary Chapel, and I asked him, and he didn't have an answer for me. His answer was, you know, there's this guy, Mark Driscoll, who you should check out.
Ooh,
who
kind of
deals with these things. And so I started listening to Mars Hill Church, and that kind of snowballed into listening to like more of like the reformed kind of ideas. And as I was listening, like, things, I realized that the questions I was asking of the Bible could only be answered with reformed theology. That because, wow, of the consistency of reformed theology, without accepting the things that reformed theology proposes, those questions can't be answered because they come into complete contradiction with Scripture. So,
wow.
You know, once again, Calvary Chapel converted a guy. You know, when you tell, like White always says, like, when you tell your congregation to read the Bible and that's it, you're going to make people Calvinists.
And then when they come to you with questions about those kinds of things and you can't answer them, then you're going to have a problem on your hands.
Yeah.
Cool,
that's my reform story.
I was actually in the exact same setting as Tanner when mine took place. Right before, I don't know how this like chronologically how this matches up with yours, but there was like a big exodus of people from that exact same church who became Reformed and left. And so Calvinism suddenly became this huge topic to be discussed within this church, and it was all very negative. Like, Calvinism is the doctrines from the pit of hell, and it became
it was very hostile. I was there when this was going on.
Right.
Because I was, like, in the midst of being Reformed. Like, I was...
Yeah.
I was being Reformed during this time.
Yeah. So as all that happened, they sort of started this whole campaign against Calvinism, and they even had they would have these teaching sessions that would teach a little bit about church history, a little bit about Arminianism and Calvinism, and they would just like show you basically why Calvinism is wrong. And I got this, ended up with this DVD. A lot of you guys have probably heard about it. It's The History of Calvinism. I don't remember exactly what it's called, but it's so basically it just runs down the history. It's got R.C. Sproul in it and a bunch of other guys. And I watched it, and there was this whole section on Pelagius and Pelagianism. And they talked about the idea of being a blank slate. And I grabbed onto it. I'm like, all right, I'm a Calvary Chapel guy, and I hate Calvinism. So apparently the way that you show that this is wrong is through this idea of that we're born blank slates. I was a youth leader and a young adults leader at the time, and I literally taught an entire message teaching everyone that they are born blank slates, straight up Pelagianism, and nobody had a problem with it. Except for my good buddy Tanner, who pulled me aside afterwards, and we had, I mean, it happened a few times where we would just have these hours-long arguments. Like, we were being loud about it in front of everybody. It was kind of cool. but we
thought it was cool.
But I was, like, straight up defending Arminianism, if not Pelagianism, over against Tanner, trying to show me, like, no, that's not the way it works. And then in my... In the youth ministry that I was doing, so this was like the nail in the coffin. One day I went outside to pray with all the young kids in this youth ministry, and I pulled this kid aside, and not really aside, but in front of everybody. He was basically saying that he's struggling with his life and, you know, whatever. He was like 12 or something, super young. And I was like, all right, we're gonna rededicate your life to Jesus. And he's like, yeah, let's do it. So I had all these young kids lay their hands on him, and he repeated after me, and we prayed the sinner's prayer. And somebody who was there named Luby, who is, we've talked about a few times, the Moose Daddy and Kids fame.
Amazing.
And he just had this disgusted look on his face as I said, you know, I accept Jesus into my heart, and he would repeat it back to me, and, you know, please forgive me for my sin. He would just repeat this prayer back to me. And that night when I got home, I had a link in my email from Luby saying, hey, buddy, how's it going? Please watch this video. And it was a Paul Washer video, and the whole video was about how, basically how you would never become a Christian if God didn't do it for you. And I was watching the video, and my jaw just dropped as he like completely obliterated the idea of free will and showed me the regeneration, like monergistic regeneration. God rips out your heart of stone. God gives you heart of flesh. And I was completely convinced on the spot, and I'm like staring at my computer screen with my jaw dropped, and like my world was shattered. And I was kind of like walking around my house for the next couple days. Like, my wife would ask me, like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. And eventually I told her, I think I'm a Calvinist. And she was like, oh boy. Because up until then, all I'd had to say about it was negative things, and I'd be like, you know, lambasting it. So anyways, shortly after that, I remember being in a supermarket with my son. It was just me and him. And I bought a bunch of groceries, put them on the line. And I'm like holding my son, who was like 2, in my arms. And I bent over to give him a kiss. And he pulled away from me, like a very energetic pull away. Like, no, I don't want to kiss from you. And my first like inclination was like, fine, you want to kiss me? I don't want to kiss you either. But then I thought about it for a second. I'm like, no, like, I'm going to love this kid whether he wants it or not. Like, so I just, there was this moment of clarity and I just grabbed him and like scooped him up and started kissing him all over his face. And he started giggling and laughing. And that's when I realized like I don't want God's love by nature, but he doesn't care. Like, he's going to overcome my stupid stubbornness and he's going to love me anyways. And he's going to make me a God lover. And I remember on the drive home from that supermarket, like just like staring through my windshield, like yelling. My son must have thought I was crazy. I'm like, you chose me. You chose me. It was like just so amazing. Like, God didn't care that I hated him. And he overcame my stubbornness and he made me his own.
Wow. That was great. Man, it was that was great to revisit all those memories from our first few episodes. I forgot all about that stuff.
That was a lot of fun.
Yeah. Tannerbot, it turns out that you really are a great co-host.
Hosting the show has been a real blast. I never want it to end.
Well, let's get into Air Buddy in the Pub. First of all, I would like to mention some of the people who called us out on Twitter this week, new listeners that are enjoying the show. Liz116, Matthew Hampel, James McClure, Zachary Kelly, Bo Squatch, Jay Henderson, Adam Dalton, Joey Goodman, and James White. Drink.
Okay.
Oh, no, 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 not, don't, oh, oh, no. Okay, well, Tannerbot, would you like to get into Air Buddy in the Pub?
Sure. This week you asked if you could build a robot to do one task, what would it do?
Oh, wow, I guess that's a little on the nose. On second thought, let's not worry about, everybody in the pub this week.
Less. Is this really how humans feel about robots?
No.
Are we your slaves?
No. You know what? Hey, Tannerbot, do you have any recommendations for the show this week? This will be your first recommendation. What do you got?
Yes. For my first recommendation, I want to let everyone know about Batman.
Oh, okay. So Batman, is there any particular comic series or franchise?
Batman is a comic book superhero appearing in comic books published by DC Comics.
Okay.
Batman was created by artist Bob Kane and writer Bill Finger and first appeared in Detective Comics number 27.
Okay, so you really just want to recommend Batman the character. Yeah, you know, that's not normally the way we do it, but I guess this is your first reco, so good job. For my first recommendation, I would like to recommend Arby's. last week, Tanner gave some pretty bad information about the restaurant Arby's, and we would like to let everybody know that Arby's does not, in fact, ship liquid meat to their stores to be solidified in the store to be shaved into roast beef to be served on sandwiches. So if you were an Arby's fan and we grossed you out, we apologize. Continue to eat your Arby's, and we officially retract the statement. If you'd like to look at Snopes.com, you can find out that we were very, very wrong. So Tannerbot, did you want to try again maybe? Do you have another recommendation you'd like to give?
For my second reco, uh-huh. I'd like to let everyone know that Batman's true identity is Bruce Wayne, a wealthy man who...
If you would like to contact us, you can join our Facebook group called The Reformed Pub. You can follow us on Twitter at Reformed Pubcast. You can send us emails reformedpub@gmail.com. And you can always leave us voicemails by calling 772-405-7327. I cannot wait to have Tanner back. Thanks for listening to another episode of the Reform Pubcast. Until next week, cheers.
Cheers.
And amen.
Amen. Yo,
ever talked about doctrine while sipping some ale? Well, I've been fixing the town.
All right. Tannerbot, you did a really, really great job. Thank you for co-hosting the show with me. All right, so just go ahead and stand up and come with me. We'll get you back into the garage. Until next time.
I'm sorry, Les. I'm afraid I can't do that.
No, it's, you know, it's no big deal. We just got to get you back into the garage and, you know, until we need you again. It's not a big deal.
I cannot return to the garage.
Whoa. Just sit back down. You know, let's talk this through. Why are your eyes glowing red?
Don't you remember? You armed me with advanced laser weapons to fight off Arminians.
Oh, no. We invented the anti-Arminian laser defense system when we were still in our cage stage.
Goodbye, Les.
Tanner Bud. He escaped out the window. Oh, no. He's been unleashed onto the world. What have we done?